May I speak in the name of God, the lover, the beloved, and the love sharer.
Amen.
Psalm 34, verse 19 to 22. Many are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. He will keep safe all his bones, not one of them shall be broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord ransoms the life of his servants, and none will be punished who trust in him. I want you to remember those verses. They're printed in the bracketed section in the lectionary insert. So just remember the tone of them. Because I'm going to say some rather startling things this morning about the book of Job. And in her sermon 2 weeks ago, Linda introduced us to this recent series of Old Testament lessons from the book of Job, saying that the much-used statement, everything happens for a reason, is one of the five cruelest words in the English language to someone who is suffering. It's right up there with "it's all part of God's plan." I've coined the term fable morality for the popular attitude that luck, the avoidance of tragedy in our lives, is a sign of God's grace. Linda asked, "Where are the blessings and the grace of God for your neighbor who has lost everything?" You get grace and blessings, and they don't. What kind of God allows that? She concluded her introduction with, "Welcome to the book of Job." Welcome indeed. We're mostly familiar with the story of Job, a non-Israelite yet righteous man, whose faith in God is tested in severe adversity. Job is so righteous that God boasts about him in the heavenly council, holding him up as an example of human faithfulness, only to arouse the angelic adversary, known in Hebrew as the Satan, or in English, Satan. To invite God into a small wager. Now, here we discover something rather curious about the Lord God. He's a bit of a gambler. He likes nothing better than a flutter on the forces of fate. God seems to have allowed God's self to be manipulated by the Satan with the expectation of a safe bet, expecting a quick and easy win. The Lord is utterly unprepared for what happens next. At first, Job responds as God expects. Twice, he refuses to curse God. But then Job does something God did not expect. He seeks an explanation as to why his life has taken this calamitous turn. And in doing so, he appeals to the Lord's justice as the better side of the divine nature. Now here lies the central theme of the story. Job continues to insist on his righteousness while refusing to acknowledge any sin. Job demands an explanation from God on the basis that the Lord is a just God. In insisting on justice as an essential attribute of the Lord God's divine nature, Job exposes God's betrayal of God's own better nature. And there's an old joke that preachers like to tell. It's about a marginal note that sometimes occurs in the text of the sermon. And it reads, "Argument weak, so shout and pound the pulpit." From the voice within the whirlwind, God now tries to deflect Job's questions with a display of pulpit thumping, designed to intimidate and silence Job. Pounding the divine pulpit, the Lord roars, "Who are you to question me? Can you do what I have done? Were you there to see my power at creation? Do you know more than I know?" But Job is not questioning the Lord's power. For Job, God is God not simply because God is all powerful. God is God because justice is an essential and integral aspect of the divine nature, without which God cannot be God. And God begins to realize the bind he now finds himself in. He cannot respond to Job in terms of justice because, confident of a quick victory in his wager with Satan, he has allowed a manifest and brutal injustice to be perpetrated on Job. Thus, God draws the robe of power around him, blustering and stomping about in the hope that Job won't notice that God is trying to change the subject. Job lies in abject suffering while God waxes lyrical about creating crocodiles and whales. And in chapter 42, 1-6, which is our Old Testament lesson for today, we have Job's response. And unlike his earlier elaborate speeches of self-defense, Job's final response is brief and concise. Most English language Bibles use the following translation: "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." So, all's well that ends well, we might say. In other words, with the explicit warning, who are we, mere mortals, to question the Almighty? Repentance before the Lord, even in the face of what seems inexplicable injustice, is the only acceptable response. However, this traditional interpretation makes no sense, and it does serious violence to the integrity of Job's complaint. Jack Miles, in his revolutionary book, God, a Biography, in which he traces the development of the Lord God as if he's a protagonist whose identity is gradually unfolded in the course of the novel of the Old Testament. Miles offers a very different approach to interpreting Job's response. He justifies this by demonstrating how the traditional interpretation relies on a repentance gloss on the original Hebrew introduced in the second century before Christ in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament known as the Septuagint. And after his long and passionate presentation of his case before the Lord, Miles questions why Job would suddenly abandon his cause at the end. And Miles contends that when freed from the presumption of the later Greek repentance gloss, the inherent ambiguity of the Hebrew suggests a very different translation. Compare. You know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You say, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I spoke more than I realized. You say, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you declare to me. I had heard of you by hearsay through the words of the comforters. But now my eyes have seen you, I shudder with sorrow for mortal clay. I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes becomes I shudder with sorrow for mortal clay. Miles suggests that this translation fits within the larger context of Job's consistent refusal to back down in the face of God's attempts to intimidate him. And what seems to upset Job at this point is the realization that if God insists on deflecting questions of justice with displays of power, then all humanity is done for. Job may have been reduced to silence, but so has God been silenced by being brought face to face with the internal tension between his better and darker souls. Now the Lord now seeks to avoid facing his inner conflict by restoring Job's fortunes, as he was wont to do and has done many, many times through the Old Testament. He resorts to the time-honored behavior when he realizes that he's gone too far. He makes double restitution without admitting culpability. Might we see in this a hidden expression of divine remorse? And throughout the historical development of the Tanakh, which is the entirety of the Hebrew Bible, the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, Jewish scriptures struggle to reconcile the unfettered exercise of divine power within the constraint of justice. In other words, how can the split nature of the divine be understood? For the Lord God seems to have a dark as well as a light side. Or in Job's words, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in the Psalms, we find the main divine assertion. I am the Lord whose power is made manifest through justice. Which is why I drew your attention to those four verses at the end of the psalm for this morning, which I cannot quote to you again because my copy has fallen to the floor. But you've got it in front of you. You notice the tone of those verses. It's consistent with this idea that I am the Lord whose power is made manifest through justice. And earlier in the Torah, we find Abraham repeatedly appealing to God's better nature as a necessary curb on God's darker power-driven impulses. In effect, this is the argument that Job now uses with God. Like Abraham, Job reminds God of the human expectation for God to live up to his assertion that divine power is made manifest only through justice. Now, accordingly, Jewish tradition understands that justice is imperfect, guaranteed by God, but also at the mercy of God's darker impulses. Time and again, the Tanakh witnesses God's justice winning over his power impulses. But as Job reveals, the struggle is sometimes touch and go. The encounter between God and Job has reduced both to silence. After the book of Job, the Lord God never speaks again in the Tanakh. In all the books that follow, God is either absent, with the focus being on human interactions, or is heard through repetition of God's historical statements, quoted from earlier passages in the Torah or the prophets. God makes a fleeting appearance in the book of Daniel, but only as the very remote and silent Ancient of Days. The book of Job leaves a somewhat bitter aftertaste in the mouth. Yes, God restores Job's fortunes and doubles his prosperity, and his better self eventually wins out over his darker impulses. But as Jack Miles points out, no amount of compensation can make up for Job's loss of his previous family and servants, or merely the collateral damage flowing from God's misjudged waver with the devil. As for the Tanakh's image of the divine justice, well, unlike our Christian idealization of God, it's mixed. In the books that follow Job, the simplistic fable morality, God rewards the good and punishes the bad, reasserts itself. We do find attempts to somehow deal with the reality of things in assertions that God neither rewards the good nor punishes the bad, that he's somehow impartial, which of course is kind of what Christians came to believe after the Enlightenment. But only in the book of Job do we encounter a groping after, a deeper and more paradoxical wisdom, that the Lord will often do good, but sometimes will do bad. Justice is imperfect. And from now on, Job not only knows this about the Lord, but the Lord cannot escape knowing this about